Father, we do just praise you for your tremendous love for us. We praise you for your Son, whom you sent, who willingly came and died for our sins, who is at your right hand, having risen from the dead, and intercedes for us. Father, we thank you that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, yet without sin. Father, help us to turn to Christ, to rely on Him, to depend on Him in everything. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts, that we would be ready to receive it and continue to worship you as your word is proclaimed, that we'd be willing to be reproved, exposed in our areas of sin, and corrected and made straight, Lord God, again, and then trained in righteousness for every, being adequate, equipped, having been equipped for every good work. Father, thank you for this time. We ask you to protect it from the evil one, Lord God. May your word go out in a way that brings you glory and honor now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most young people have dreams and desires and goals for their lives. And most young people plan to seek those dreams and desires and goals for their lives. Whether the goal is to have fun or to get a fulfilling job or to make money or to travel or to have a family or to enjoy life, whatever it might be, there's probably no one that doesn't have some type of a goal in their lives. Yet as time advances, it becomes evident that those things that one seeks so diligently for so long, one often finds and will find that they do not satisfy. That you need to just get the next thing or the thing after that. Once you get what you've attained or desire for, you need something else and something else and something else. Because they don't satisfy, because in them, in and of themselves, there's emptiness. And maybe some of you are coming to the realization that this life is futile. You've lived long enough to realize that you've obtained some of those things that you thought that would fulfill you, but they haven't fulfilled you. That there's just something else down the road that you think you'll need to get to be fulfilled. But you've come to the realization that this life is futile. Now today, with that in mind, we're going to see the empty, futile path of those who are mastered by sin. We're going to see that this path does not satisfy and it ends in death and judgment. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? We're going to be completing the chapter today, Lord willing. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 26. Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26. And again, we know that Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Genesis. And that he wrote it sometime before the conquest of the land. Most likely sometime during the time in which they were waiting to go into the land, around the 15th century B.C., where the Israelites, as directed by the Lord, were awaiting that conquest. And Moses wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to obviously give the Israelites a picture of who they are, where they came from, and where they were going. But also for us, it gives us a picture of who we are, and where we have come from, and where we are going, as we will see. In chapter 1, we saw a large panoramic view of the creation of the heavens and the earth, with man in the center. And then in chapter 2, we had the first Toledot, and I remember I told you this book is divided by this term Toledot, which is translated often, these are the generations. And we had the first one of those, these are the generations of man, or the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so we have from chapters 2 through 4, which we'll complete today, we have the first history of mankind, beginning in chapter 2, going up through chapter 4. It's the earliest history of mankind. And in chapter 2, we gained an intimate look at the creation of man and woman and the first marriage. And we saw that there was no sin and thus no shame. And things were very good. They were naked and unashamed at the end of chapter 2. But in chapter 3, we saw the fall of mankind, where Satan came into the situation, where the devil tempted Eve to trust her own judgment rather than to obey God. And she, being fully deceived, transgressed and disobeyed God. And then we saw Adam bringing the fall of mankind, voluntarily sinning, listening to the voice of his wife over the truth of God that he was to obey. And we saw the result, which was spiritual death. Adam and Eve, who had perfect communion with God, who were hiding from Him, ashamed, covering up, blaming God. We saw the reality of spiritual death. And then we saw the Lord bring forth the consequences as He cursed Satan, pronouncing his doom. That ultimately, although He would bruise Eve's seed on the heel, speaking of Christ, that through that same bruising, Christ would crush him on the head. That sin and death would be crushed through what Christ would do on the cross. And we saw the Lord relay to Eve and then to Adam the consequences for their sin. The reality of what would happen within a fallen world now. That for Eve, within relationships, there would be difficulty in bearing and raising children. And within the marriage relationship, she would want to control her husband, and her husband would want to domineer his wife. That's the default state without sin. Conflict in the context of the fall. And then we saw for Adam, certainly, that he would have to, by the sweat of his brow, bring forth his food and daily sustenance. And that he would return to the ground. That he would die. Because out of dust he was made, so he would return to the dust. Because of sin. But yet we saw in that very same portion in chapter 3 that Adam believed God. That he responded. He named his wife Eve right after he's been told that he's going to die. He names her Living. And I believe Adam understood that she would be the mother of the living, obviously the one who would come through her seed, the Messiah, who would bring life from death. And then in the end of chapter 3, we have the Lord God clothing Adam and Eve with garments of skin, really symbolizing there was a death symbolizing what Christ would do, foreshadowing what he would do. And then we saw God graciously banished Adam and Eve from living in their eternal state in the flesh, although saved in the garden, and banished them from there that they would not partake of the tree of life. And he put them out, yet all in the context of hope. And then we came to chapter 4, where Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to show us the first of two families. And we're really looking at the family of Cain here in chapter 4, although we see Abel. We're going to see next week, Lord willing, in chapter 5, the line of Seth. And so as we looked at this first family, we saw the way of Cain, and we've looked at that. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue our look at the way of Cain. And we're going to see the path that Cain's descendants take, and it is a picture of what a life that is mastered by sin looks like. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, let's read it together. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived, and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Genesis 4, 18. Now to Enoch was born Arad, and to Arad was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahiyael, and Mahiyael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech, and Lamech took himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. And a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, as I shared last week, this portion, chapter 4, is really one unit of thought. And it's important that we understand it together and review, and thus we need to review what we've seen so far coming into this portion. So turn back a little bit to verse 1 and let's take a look at what we've seen the last 2 weeks. Now remember, we saw two brothers, Cain and Abel. Verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now I'm not going to get into it like we did when we studied this, but obviously in the text, in the Hebrew language, it's apparent that she most likely thinks that Cain is the Messiah. The word Cain means I have gotten. Kana, I have gotten. This is it. I've gotten et Yahweh. I've gotten Yahweh. I think she believed that she had given birth to the Redeemer. I think it's very possible from the text. But obviously by the time Abel was born, she realized that Cain was a sinner just like she was and just like you and I. That he wasn't the Messiah. And she names her second son Abel, which means vanity or vapor. It's the same word used in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, Abel of Abel. It's vanity of vanities. And then we saw Cain and Abel's occupations. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now remember, they both grew up in Christian homes. Adam and Eve knew the Lord. And Cain and Abel were both very religious. Look at verse 3. So it came about in the course of time, and that literally, as we saw it, was in the end of days. It was a specified time, literally the end of days, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. He brought it to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. In the course of time, they came to the Lord to bring offerings. The term Lord means Yahweh. It is his covenant-keeping name. It is the name that he shared with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I am. Came to the Lord, the I am, the self-existent one. And then we saw two different responses by God in the middle of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel, first of all. Whenever it comes to worship and a relationship with the living God, it is always the person first, then the action. He had regard for Abel and for his offering. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. That term regard spoke of acceptance, looking down upon, smiling upon. God had no regard for Cain, but he had regard for Abel and his offering. Now we saw two responses. Yet the text in Genesis doesn't really tell us why we have those responses. Some have surmised that it's because Cain offered from the ground and that wasn't acceptable, and Abel offered from his flocks and it was the first things and that was acceptable. I don't think that's the case. I think we see in the New Testament really why Cain was rejected and Abel was regarded and accepted. We saw in Hebrews chapter 11 and in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. That Abel's offering, Hebrews 11, was by faith. And Cain's was not, obviously. You see, in the context of chapter 11, it's faith in the reality of what God has said concerning his son. Abel obviously believed what God said, and he offered in accordance to that, a foreshadowing of what Christ would do, and he was accepted. Cain was evil, and his deeds were evil, and he was not accepted. Yet he was a religious man. We see in Jude that he is really the father of false religion, the father of false prophets. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Well, it's only one chapter. Turn to Jude, verse 11. It's right before Revelation. And last week I shared with you that Abel was in some sense seen as a prophet, as we looked in Matthew 23. He was the first of the list of all the martyred blood of the prophets. We see. Jude 11, woe to them, speaking of those bad guys that crept into the church unnoticed, these bad guys that are hidden reefs in your love feasts, these bad guys who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, they're destined for hell, but they disguise themselves. Woe to them, for they have what? Gone the way of Cain. Cain is false religion. The way of Cain is false religion, thinking you can come to God, the true and living God, on your own merits. And we're going to see that Cain in the way that he goes is fully corrupted in his heart and mind, mastered by sin. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, and when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, and wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And in 1 John, we see that God speaks of Cain as his deeds are evil. But what's amazing is that although there was a reservation in black darkness for Cain because of his wickedness, and he didn't accept Christ, as we'll see, God graciously reached out to him. God graciously reached out to Cain. But first of all, before that, how did he react to God not accepting him? Back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, middle of verse 5. This is Cain's response to the Lord rejecting him and his offering. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The scripture says basically he became hot. He was furious in the context of worship, right? He's coming before to give an offering. God doesn't accept him and his offering, and he is furious. And his countenance fell. He was dejected, depressed, whatever it might be. And why was he mad? Because God did not accept him and his offering via his self-effort, which was not by faith. You see, God doesn't accept anything you do. Those who turn their ear from listening to the law, even their prayer is an abomination, Proverbs. Even for a believer, God doesn't hear us when we're in sin. Yes, we're still saved. Psalm 66. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. But here, this is totally different. Cain doesn't know the Lord. But he thinks he does. And he thinks he can come to him on his own merit and his own way. And when it didn't work out, he became very angry. But notice the amazing response of the living God, who ultimately knows all things, knows that Cain would be in black darkness, that he is in Hades right now on his way to hell. He knew that, he understood that, but yet in some way we don't understand, God graciously reached out to Cain, giving him an offer to repent. It's amazing when you look at it. Verse 6, then the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And the Lord God might be saying that to you today. Why are you depressed? He wants to reveal the sin in your life. Why are you angry? He wants you to see your sin, that you would acknowledge it. And the answer to that question was, Cain was angry because his offering wasn't accepted, right? That God did not accept his merit, that which was evil and not by faith. And remember, the Lord gave Cain the two possible outcomes based on his decision. Verse 7, and if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do what is right in the context of faith, won't your countenance be lifted up? And I've shared this each week, but what wonderful advice for those who are discouraged and depressed. If you do well, if you do what is right in the context of faith, will not your countenance be lifted up? Absolutely. And if you do not do well, if you do not do literally what is good, then there's something awaiting at the door. Look at the middle of verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. If you don't do what is right in the context of faith, sin is ready to hop on you, to attack you. It's the picture of an animal ready to strike. It is ready to take control over you, Cain. God is warning him. He has not come to faith, and God is giving him an opportunity. He says its desire is for you, but you must master it. And how is it that one masters sin the same way that Abel mastered sin? He offered by faith. He believed in the truth of what God had revealed. He believed in his word concerning what that offering would point to, I fully believe. And he was righteous. He was seen as righteous. Sin is crouching at the door and ready to rule over you, Cain. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews. He said, truly, truly, everyone who commits sin, John 8:34, is a slave of sin. We become slaves to sin. And if you do not do it as well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And there are some of you here today, you've been hearing the word of God year and year and year over and over again. And there's a point where God will give you over to it. Where your heart is hardened and you're not willing to listen to His Spirit's prompting concerning the gospel anymore. And here the Lord is warning Cain. He's very gracious. Very gracious, but He's warning him. You see, the wages of sin is death. And when we live in the context of sin and death, it controls us. It masters over us. Yet Jesus Christ broke the reign of sin and death by offering Himself as a sacrifice in our place. And when we trust in Him, we are mastered then by the Master, and we are delivered from sin. But here we see clearly, as we've looked at it, Cain tragically makes the wrong choice, verse 8. And Cain told Abel his brother, and he came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We have the first murder. We have the full mastery of sin over Cain. And why did he do it? 1 John 3, verse 11. Let's turn there. 1 John 3, verse 11. Why did he do it? He's a religious man from a Christian home, murdering his brother. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that's speaking of brothers in Christ in the context. Not as Cain, and notice what he says, who was of the evil one. That's his spiritual father. And when before you know Christ, you are of the evil one. Before I knew Christ, I was of the evil one. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But Cain had not trusted Christ. He says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? God shares through His word here. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Obviously implying jealousy. Implying that he was still angry and upset because God did not accept what he did. His deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain is fully mastered by sin. Fully mastered by sin. Just as the Lord said would happen. And the same thing will happen to you. If you do not yield yourself to Christ in repentance and faith, the same thing will happen to you. It's a warning. It's a warning to all the young kids who hear the truth here. It's a warning to everyone who hasn't trusted in Christ. You don't know that day where God will allow you to be blinded. We see Second Thessalonians chapter 3 that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers. Excuse me, Second Corinthians chapter 4. So these are always our options. Doing the right thing by faith initially concerning salvation and being mastered by the Master, or doing the wrong thing and being controlled and mastered by sin. Cain chose his own way. We saw that in Jude. The way of Cain. It was his own way. He wanted to come to God his own way. And the way of Cain ends, as we saw in Jude 11, in judgment. And then last week we saw very clearly what a life mastered by sin looks like. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's the first reality of someone who is completely mastered by sin. God, through His word, is confronting your sin and you lie and deny it in your heart. Now here he says it right to the Lord. And we saw one true evidence of being mastered by sin is that you don't acknowledge your sin and your culpability when confronted by God through His Word. And that may come through a message for us. It may come through a believer coming to you and sharing the Word with you. Whatever it might be, when God confronts you, you don't acknowledge your culpability. And notice, He's irritated. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He's lying and he's deferring it away. And I see this a lot, where you come to someone, you share the truth of God, and it's just like that. They deny it and they defer it away. But God is graciously, who knows his deeds and sees all things, offering him an opportunity to repent. Cain could have said, I sinned. I slew my brother. I have sinned against you. Remember, David slew Uriah. And he said, against thee and thee only I've sinned. David did know the Lord, and he confessed, and he experienced consequences for the rest of his life, but yet he was not of the evil one like Cain was. So notice, after God giving him a gracious opportunity again to repent, verse 10, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate it, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Remember, we saw that Cain at this point reveals another absolute reality concerning one who is mastered by sin. Notice, he doesn't repent, but he has a selfish remorse to the consequences. God is basically saying, you're no longer going to, the ground's no longer going to yield for you. You're going to be a vagrant and wanderer because Abel's blood is crying out the reality that God sees all things. It's crying out for judgment. And notice what Cain says in verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." That's a sure sign of someone who is mastered by sin. When the consequences are levied and they're not repentant, it's too much rather than, "I deserve it. God, you are right." We saw with David, "Thou art just or righteous when thou dost judge and when you speak. You are right, God. When you bring judgment, you are right." Cain doesn't say that. "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden." Now, he adds that in there. He's predicting his own departure, by the way. God didn't say, "I'm going to be hidden from your face." "I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about whoever finds me will kill me." And this is amazing because Cain has exposed who he really is. He is an outwardly religious, hateful man, a murderer who is completely mastered by sin. And now he's upset with the punishment that God institutes. He's completely mastered. And yet we saw God was still gracious. Verse 15, he gives him a mark to protect him, to give him more time. Verse 15, "So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him." So God was gracious to give him that mark, that identifying mark, so that people would not slay him. Yet we have this most tragic statement in verse 16. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The Nod speaks of wandering. He basically is settling in the land of wandering, aimless wandering. And that's the reality for those who haven't trusted in Christ. Your life is aimless wandering. Cain is mastered by sin and he hasn't repented. And this is what you are like apart from Christ. So we come to our passage today, where we see Cain's futile solution to his problem, and then we see that his family goes the same way. I'm going to just go back to verse 16, and then we'll move into our passage. First of all, his problem, what is it? Verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." What's Cain's core problem? God gave him multiple chances to repent, and ultimately, he does not, and he leaves the presence of God. Remember last week, God didn't send him anywhere. He just said you would be a wanderer. Cain left his presence. You see, sin brings isolation from God. And if you're not in the Lord, you don't want to really truly be around God's people. You don't want to be here. You got your own stuff to do all the time. You come maybe because you have to. You don't come because you want to and you love the body of Christ. You love yourself more than that. You see, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And now Cain has settled in the land of aimless wandering, the land of Nod. Aimless wandering. He's in a settled state of aimless wandering. And folks, apart from a relationship with Christ, as I've shared before, through the forgiveness of sins, there's no peace. There's emptiness. Remember Solomon attempting to fulfill himself, did all sorts of things with wisdom, insanity, alcohol, treasures, wealth, the pleasures of men, everything his eyes and heart desired. And what did he say in the end of that? Vanity is vanity. It's all vanity. When all is said and done, fear the Lord and keep his commands, for this applies to everyone, for God will bring every act into judgment. The end of Ecclesiastes. Apart from Christ, your attempts to fulfill yourself will never, ever work. And you see that in the lives of those stars or whatever that have everything they want, and they commit suicide because they're empty. They're empty. Nothing will fulfill if you are in the settled state of aimless wandering. So how does Cain try to address the problem? We're going to see what he tries to do. Look at verse 17. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city, the name of the city, Enoch, after the name of his son. This is interesting because the names in this chapter are really important. Starting from Cain, I have gotten, to Abel, vanity, coming down through here to Enoch. As we'll move through this, the names are important. Important. Now, it's apparent from the context that Cain was already married at this point, because it moves from verse 6 to 7, the situation. Boom, boom, 16 to 17. Then Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived. And you say, well, wait a second, where did Cain get his wife? Well, take a look a little farther up in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. Scripture says, then the days of Adam's after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. He had other sons and daughters. And we know that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. We'll see that. That's in chapter 5. And so all the events we're seeing here in chapter 4, before Seth was born, was 130 years. All the events with Cain were within that 130 years. And so within that time, there were other sons and daughters born, and obviously Cain had a wife from there, which was not an issue at that time, as we'll see. So how does Cain try to fill the void? What is his solution? Notice he tries to have a new start. Again, verse 17, and Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. And the word Enoch most likely means dedication or inauguration. It has the idea of ushering in something or dedicating something. Enoch, this is a new start. Cain, in his current state, mastered by sin, away from the presence of God, dwelling in the land of aimless wandering, apparently sees his child as an opportunity for a fresh or new start. This is an inauguration of a new life, maybe, for Cain, he's thinking. And we'll see in a minute, he builds a city and names it after his son. He's trying to fill the void. He's doing what people mastered by sin do. And that's what I did before I knew Christ. It's the frantic search for fulfillment and happiness, with many attempts at new starts, new things, new relationships, new activities, new churches, whatever it might be. Yet all, in the context, without Christ is vanity. You see, Cain trying to do something new. It's an inauguration. It's a dedication. You see, if you want to know if you're mastered by sin, if you're never satisfied, if you're always trying something new, always to fill the void. Folks, when a non-believer or even a believer, you know, whether we're not you're a non-believer or a believer, we all know that inward pull to do that. That inward pull to change our circumstances. Now, sometimes God is in that when we change our circumstances, but often we are the ones that do it because of a lack of peace or satisfaction. And apparently, Cain wants a fresh start apart from repenting and trusting in Christ. So maybe some of you are going from job to job, relationship to relationship, church to church, aimlessly wandering to be fulfilled. Apart from Christ, you're never going to find that fulfillment, but only death and judgment. Now notice, Cain apparently wants to surround himself with a new community also. Again, verse 17, and Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, or inauguration, or dedication. And he built a city, and called the name, this is Cain building the city, built a city, and called the name of the city Enoch, or inauguration, after the name of his son. Evidently, he names the city after inauguration, or Enoch. This is a new chapter of his life. He's still an aimless wanderer yet. And this Enoch, by the way, is not the godly Enoch we'll see in chapter 5. This is Cain's son. So evidently, after the inauguration of his new start, he builds this new community, which is probably going to, I don't know who's going to be there. Evidently, in context, it's probably his own offspring, right? He's building a city for people that are like him. And quite possibly, some believe that he built it to protect himself with those. One pastor writes, Cain now tries to surround himself with people through procreation and the consolidation of these people into the first metropolis. And it's quite apparent, we see here, that he might even be doing this for self-preservation. Remember what he said to God? If someone finds me, they'll kill me. He was very concerned about himself. Someone might seek to avenge Abel's blood. Later on, we see that Eve knows clearly that Cain killed Abel. Seth is a son. God's placing Abel, whom Cain killed. It's clear. It's common knowledge. So Cain experienced here accomplishment without fulfillment. He built a city. Protection without security. And no doubt loneliness in the midst of community. And if you don't know Christ and you're on this road being mastered by sin, the way of Cain, you're going to try to fulfill yourself with a community, whether it's a club or sports or whatever it is, people around you to fulfill those, fill the emptiness. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are wrong, but to fulfill you, it's not going to work. So then Cain begins a new chapter of his life, building a city, beginning with a son named after him. Does it take away the emptiness? Does this resolve Cain's problem? Did it work? Let's take a look at the line of Cain now. God reveals what his family's like. Did this work? Verse 18. Now to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahuyael, and Mahuyael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. So we have to ask the question, why does God give us all these names? Why does God give us Cain's line at this point? In context, I believe we're going to see, first of all, he's sharing two lines. He's sharing the seed, ultimately, of those who were of their father, the devil. And he's going to share another seed in chapter 5, the line of Seth. He's sharing two different lines. We're getting a picture and a look at those. In the bigger picture, we see two lines here. Cain and his line of unrepentant sinners, which will eventually be wiped out in the flood. And then the line of Seth, as I mentioned, the other son that God gave in place of Abel, when those began to call upon the name of the Lord. From that line, we'll see. So then the bigger picture, the Lord is relaying a contrast, I believe, between Cain who rebelled and did not repent, going in his wandering, establishing a city in his own lineage, propagating this wickedness all the way to the flood, and then the godly line of Seth, which we'll see beginning in chapter 5. So with that broader context in mind, let's take a look now at Cain's line. Enoch here has a son. This is Cain's grandson, right? Now to Enoch was born Arad. And we're not sure what his name means, but we think it possibly means city of witness or testimony. And evidently this would probably point to the fact that Arad was pretty proud about his dad's city, right? Cain named the city Enoch, right? And so now Enoch names his son City of Witness. And I think this speaks to man's pride and accomplishment apart from the living God. You can accomplish a lot. We'll see that in a minute. Apart from Christ, you can accomplish a lot. Indeed, men can do a lot. Remember, unredeemed man is still created in the image of God. We'll see after the flood them building a tower, right? Pretty amazing tower. Irad's son's name is, the middle of verse 18. And Irad became the father of Mahuyael, which means, it's interesting here, I'm going to name my kid Smitten of God. Okay, that's pretty interesting. We've gone from City of Witness, we've gone inauguration, City of Witness, to Smitten of God. See, reality is set in for Irad. Nice name, Smitten of God. Most likely, Irad is just like his grandpa Cain, feeling sorry for himself. Smitten of God. Look at our plight. It's all God's fault. Smitten of God. But notice what happens here. Mahuyael became the father of Methushael, whose name means God is dead, or who is God. Evidently, the offspring of Cain settled in city life. They're no longer pretending to follow the Lord anymore. Cain's great grandson is named God is Dead. Nice name. So why is the Lord giving us these names? Again, I believe it's showing the progression of sin in the line of Cain, those mastered by sin. They're very prideful in the context of their lives, and they're feeling sorry for themselves and ultimately reject God outright. And then notice lastly we have Lamech in the end of 18. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech is the son of God is Dead. You can imagine how he was raised, right? Now, interesting enough, there's another Lamech, like we saw in terms of Cain's first son. There's another Lamech who is the father of Noah. He's a good, a better guy, as we'll see in chapter 5. These aren't the same people, okay? So we have here Lamech. And what does this name mean? It means powerful. Powerful. Okay, and obviously in the context of those mastered by sin, these who were not calling on the name of the Lord. Obviously it speaks of strength and pride in that context in a prideful way. So here we have Mr. Powerful and Lamech, verse 19. And Lamech took to himself two wives. And he's going to live up to his name, by the way. Two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So right off the bat, God decides to tell us some things about Lamech. He wants us to see some things about who he is. And what do we see first of all? That he took for himself two wives. And Lamech took for himself two wives. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2? This isn't that far from that time. I mean, certainly it's been a couple hundred years, absolutely. But Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said to Adam, for this man, there was a narration in Genesis chapter 2, for this cause, man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And here, Lamech took for himself, or literally grasped for himself. He's Mr. Powerful. Grasped for himself two ishas, two women or two wives. Now, obviously, the number of wives is listed here. It points to this in the context of Lamech being in this ungodly line, that he is a lust-driven man. I mean, that's really what it's pointing to. And quite possibly that's strengthened by the names of the wives being shared here. One is Ornament, Adah. The other one, Zillah, means shade. So regardless of whether those names point to him being lust-driven or not, it's obvious that he took two wives. So far, then, we have the names that God chose to reveal to us in the line of Cain. Enoch speaks of inauguration or dedication. Then we have the city of witness, Irad. Then we have, speaks of pride. Then we have smitten by God, speaks of self-pity, lack of repentance. Then we have God is dead, speaks of absolute rebellion. And then we have powerful here, which speaks of pride and lustful gain, as we'll see. And in a moment, we'll see violence. And I think God wants us to know about this offspring. And more specifically, I think he wants us to know that in light of this, they were accomplished and beautiful. Look at verse 20. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who played the lyre and pipe. 22, and for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. We have the term, father of those, repeated here. It speaks of the origination of something. So we have Adah giving birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Obviously, his name means watercourse, but what he was the father of was obviously he was a rancher or a herdsman. He was the one who originated the lifestyle of ranching or being a herdsman in a sense. Then we see the second son, Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. His name means stream, and he is the one from whom originated the lifestyle of music and musical instruments. And then we have from his second wife, Zillah gives birth to Tubal-Cain, verse 22. He's the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain, we're not sure what that name totally means, but he was the guy who originated the lifestyle of forging implements of bronze and iron. He's the one that did all of it initially. And then we have the sister of Tubal-Cain, Naamah, and her name means loveliness. Loveliness. So why does God mention all this? So that we would know where these things originated from? I don't think so. When I was a kid, I thought that was interesting, but then I realized, wait a second, they all got wiped out in the flood. They're not in the same line. So it's not where these things originated from, at least from this perspective. So why does he mention it? Here we have a businessman, an artist, a scientist, and a beauty. Doesn't sound like a bad group, externally speaking, does it? They're pretty successful. Why does God share this? Remember, before this point, people were not seeking the Lord. We'll see this. It wasn't until Seth came about. So, why does he share this? Well, I think he shares it to show that you can do a lot in the context of not following God. You can do a lot. You can be very accomplished and very beautiful in that sense. But there's no fulfillment. It's aimless wandering. It's aimless wandering. Even these accomplishments and beauty apart from Christ, they don't satisfy and certainly do not save you. Everything and anything and everything you strive for in this life and even accomplish based on your God-given talent and beauty, apart from Christ, will not satisfy or save your soul. Friend, you can do a lot in this world. You can actually gain the whole world and lose your own soul. If you seek these things rather than the living God, through repentance and faith, trusting in Christ, you can gain everything and lose your own soul. Turn to Mark chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you of another passage which I'm not going to have you turn to, Luke chapter 12. And this is the man who had all sorts of productive things and his land was very productive. Jesus tells us this parable. And he's saying, soul, you've made up many goods to come. Take ease and drink and be merry. But God said to him, this night, you fool, this night, your very life is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. That was Luke chapter 12. Now Mark chapter 8. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And by the way, the life you're trying to save just ends in death and sorrow and it's sin-filled. He says, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall, and the gospel's sake shall, excuse me, but forever, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Verse 36, this is what I wanted to show you. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. But God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And God graciously, the Lord, gave Cain an opportunity to repent, to offer a sacrifice which would foreshadow what Christ had done in the context of faith. Cain didn't do that. And his line, as we've seen, is very ungodly. Back to Genesis. Verse 23. So Lamech's got a pretty accomplished and beautiful family, by the way. They're pretty accomplished. And they're beautiful. But notice, in spite of that, he is a murderous, prideful, perverse man. Verse 23. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here we have the first poem in the Bible. It is in Hebrew poetry, yet it reeks of murder, pride, and perversity. Notice Lamech wants to have a chat with his wives. Lamech said to his wives, listen to the voice, to my voice, you wives of Lamech. This is Mr. Powerful. He's lording over these women, right? Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. And then what does he want them to hear? For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Here we see Lamech is a murderer like Cain, and yet unlike Cain, who is still a sinner on his way to hell, awaiting his punishment now, Lamech is proud of it. He wants his wives to pay attention. For I have killed a man for wounding me. The term wounding me means bruised. It's not a big deal. I've killed a man for bruising me. And then the term striking means just to hit. And notice he says, in a parallel statement, and a boy for striking me. Some boy, and that term boy speaks of a child. Some boy bruised him and hit him somehow. And Mr. Powerful Lamech killed a child for hitting him, and he's proud of it. He killed a child for hitting him, and he's proud of it. Notice this mocking, sinful perversity of heart, verse 24. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, he obviously knows the story. He's in the family, isn't he? If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And there's some who have said that maybe the Lord used this same number in Matthew 18 concerning how often should we forgive. As a reminder, this is the total opposite. Here, Lamech is going to be avenged 77-fold. What a wicked man. He's killed a boy. He's proud of it. He's scoffing at God's forbearance towards Cain. He's scoffing at God's forbearance for Cain. God could have taken Cain out right away and judged him, but God gave Cain that mark and said he would avenge sevenfold. Now Lamech says, spurns God's grace towards Cain and speaks these perverse, prideful words. Verse 24, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. One pastor writes, first of all, notice how Lamech takes comfort in Cain's sin. Who in their right mind would take comfort in another man's wickedness? Lamech does. He rejoices in the fact that Cain murdered and got away with it. Then he goes to spurn God's forbearance. He does not learn the lesson from the fact that God did not strike down Cain immediately. He exults in the fact that God did not do that and therefore thinks he's going to be able to go on and sin with impunity, rebelling against God. And he finally scoffs. He's a scoffer at God, not thinking of what the Lord will do in judgment. Lamech scoffingly exalts his wickedness, we see in this perverted poem of provocation and rebellion. Here we see the progression of sin in the line of Cain, horrifyingly and visibly lived out in Cain's line. Cain wouldn't repent after God's gracious dealings with him. Cain addressed his problem with a new start, building a new community, his offspring apart from God. Well, did it work? It didn't. A little further on, we're going to see in chapter 6, in the line of Cain, a thought of everyone was always evil. Look up at chapter 6 in Genesis, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the line of Cain being lived out. We'll see that Noah in his line, that God spared Noah. You see, folks, God is a righteous God. And if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you are of the evil one like Cain. And we've seen the way of Cain today, filling the void, searching to have community, whatever it might be. New starts, but it all ends in judgment. So we've seen Cain's solution doesn't work. But at this point, God interjects and foreshadows his solution to the problem. And notice it comes from the line of Seth. Verse 25. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God, and that means appointed, by the way, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you have Cain and his line, and now you have coming back in time now to Seth, and you have those who are calling upon the name of the Lord and those whom we saw in their incredible wickedness. So Genesis 5:3 reveals that Seth was born sometime within that first 130 years. Well, he's not. Sometime he's born 130, when Adam was 130 years. And again, Eve, I believe, shows her faith in the promise of a redeemer to come through her seed. You see, because the Lord Jesus did come through the line of Seth. You can go to Luke chapter 3:38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That the Son of God came through this line. You see, God had promised in Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, to the serpent, he said, and to between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The promise of a redeemer to destroy Satan, sin, and death. You see, Christ is the only solution to our problem. He is the only solution to our problem, which is sin and separation. And folks, when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, the results are very different than what we see in the line of Cain. Notice this in verse 26. And to Seth, to him a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The word Enosh means mortal. There's a relationship. There's an understanding of what the Lord had said. Adam, you're going to die. You're going to go back to the dust. Enosh is mortal. He's not a super powerful man. And notice what happens. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is a wonderful statement. And if you look in your Bibles, the term men is in italics. They've supplied that because they think that's what's in the translation. But you could literally say it this way. At that time began to call on the name of the Lord. At what time? At the time Seth's son Enosh was born. At that time began to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? In the context of Genesis, as we see with Abraham and Isaac, it speaks of worship and prayer. It's not just simply calling out to God, it's worship and prayer. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. It speaks of humility in the context of sinful mortality and thus faith in the living God. It's only when one recognizes their sinfulness before the living God that we truly and genuinely call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have a contrast, and we have an introduction to chapter 5. Today we've seen the path of Cain and his descendants took, the path of those mastered by sin. It's a path of wandering, emptiness, ending in judgment. Which path are you on? Which path are you on? Where are you today? Is the path that you are on characterized by sin? There might be great accomplishment and beauty, yet it's all vanity. Is it characterized by desiring a new start, a fresh things, one more thing that will satisfy you, one thing to another? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Apart from Christ, nothing will fulfill you. When you are mastered by sin, you are living in the settled state of aimless wandering. But Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, and he did die for our sins. And he rose from the dead, and he has conquered sin and death. And if you will humble yourself and come before the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sinned before you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead, that you are God in human flesh. Scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be delivered from sin and death, and you'll receive eternal life and a relationship with the living God, in which is the only satisfaction, true satisfaction you will ever have. And let me ask you, brother and sister, have you fallen back into aimless wandering? Are you seeking things one after another to satisfy your life? It won't satisfy. Confess your sins. Seek the things above. Set your mind on his kingdom. Seek his kingdom in righteousness. Ecclesiastes 2:25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this warning for everyone who is in the way of Cain. And I pray for anyone here who is accomplished, doing very accomplished things, beautiful, whatever it might be, Lord God, powerful. We know those things can be done apart from you. I pray for those here who are settled in the state of aimless wandering, looking for one thing after another to satisfy. I pray they'd be convicted. It's an evidence they're still in sin, that they would turn to your Son Jesus and believe. Father, I pray they would be delivered from darkness into your kingdom, Lord God, through your Son. And Father, for those of us who are truly yours, when we fall back into patterns that are like the way of Cain, convict us, that we would repent and turn quickly, Lord God, or when we're tempted, that we would turn to you. You are a gracious, merciful God who sent your Son to die for our sins. You are faithful and compassionate. So, Lord, help us to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.